but a faithful man who can find. You know, we're actually very blessed in this church. You can find many very faithful men in this church. Men and women who have served Christ faithfully for many years in one place. But you can also find one in the Philippines. And we went there this March, and we met Pastor Eddie and Val. And I don't know the exact number of years. He can tell you when he shares his testimony. But for around 40 years, he has been faithfully serving Jesus Christ pretty much in one place, serving as a pastor of a local church and training up other pastors of local churches. And the fruit of his ministry is that now there are little churches dotted all over the islands in the Philippines that either he has planted or that people, men that he has discipled, have planted. And Pastor Eddie, I want to ask if you'd come share with us your testimony, your ministry, and preach the word.
Mayong buntag. I'm speaking dialect. First of all, let me express my appreciation to Pastor John for allowing me the privilege to stand this pulpit. And also my appreciation to Brother Bill and members of the team who went to the Philippines last March. Brother John has been a blessing not only to me but to our people and many preachers. I wish I can stay here longer and just sit under his teaching ministry, because it's now very rare, even in the Philippines, when someone would really open the Bible and take it word by word, verse by verse. And he wasn't even able to finish the book of Philippians, which he intended to do, but I got the outline. I'll try to do the work more. But thank you very much for allowing your pastor and Brother Dan, and I think some other, Brother Andrew, I think he's around, to visit our country and help with the harvest. My wife and I are product of missionary work from America. I got saved through the ministry of a GI who actually went to the Philippines during World War II. Very interesting that the church that he came out is actually from Greeley Baptist Temple in Greeley, Colorado. The name is Elmer Golion. He went to the Philippines as a soldier during World War II. And after the war, he came back as a missionary. My wife also is a product of missionary work. That's why we owe it to missionaries. For what we are right now is because of the effort of missionaries in the Philippines. Now, most missionaries in our country are just doing some mentoring, because most of the churches that they have established or helped establish are now being pastored by nationals and Filipino pastors. And to me, that is a great achievement that these missionaries left. That missionary that won us the Lord actually stayed in the Philippines, died there, and buried there. They never came back to the U.S. That's how they love the Philippines. And through the years, God has given us the opportunity to serve Him. I've been pastoring the church for 37 years now, though the Christian work is longer than that. The Lord has blessed us with 5 children. We have 3 girls and 2 boys. My eldest daughter got married to a preacher who is now a pastor, and I think Brother Bill, I don't know, Brother Dan, if you have visited the island, maybe that. They're there now, and they're doing the work of God. The second daughter is married to a missionary who is working in Laos. I'm sure you're familiar with Laos, those who fought in Vietnam. The Laos is still a communist country, but they're there as teachers. But they have started the work underground, and please be praying for them that somehow they will continue the work. Of course, the other daughter is based in the island of Cebu. She has her own ministry. And my youngest son, Pastor Junjun, which I'm grateful to Pastor John, has the time to talk to him. He is my assistant pastor, and he's now doing the work there while we're away. And my other son is a medical doctor who actually graduated because of scholarship. but he's looking towards becoming a missionary someday, God willing. And this is all our benefits and blessing, because one day there was an American missionary who has a burden for our people. Not only the American delivered us once, he delivered us twice. The first time he went as a soldier, delivered us from the Japanese domination, and second time as a missionary. And I think that was the greatest thing that the Americans have done to our country. We owe it to the Americans during World War II, but I think the greatest is when they went there and preach the gospel to our people. We have a Bible school in our church that we try to train young people. And through the years, God enabled us to start about 30 churches and still counting. Hopefully, by the grace of God, we can still keep on training them. And what we need now is partnership. By the grace of God, we have the manpower. We have more than enough people that will do the work. But as always, the partnership is needed because, honestly, finances is still a great challenge. Though the Filipinos can live with, $50 a month as a support, and people were asking why. And just like the lesson this morning, I said, I don't know why we survived that. And God has been gracious to us for giving us the opportunity. And out of the Philippine churches, not only we are reaching our own people, right now we have about over 100 Filipino missionaries that are in Asia and in Mexico and other places and parts of the world. And we are grateful to the Lord that the gospel came to our shore for the first time, and now we are trying to share this same gospel. Freely we receive it, and freely we are sharing it to other people. Thank you very much for being a part of what God is doing in our country. And also in behalf of International Bible Conference, this is a ministry that is partnering with churches, one of them in the Philippines, in planting churches. And this ministry has already helped two churches in the Philippines. They have acquired a building, and right now they're actually using it, and the pastor is very grateful. And IBC and GBC in Colorado Springs has been instrumental in helping us with these churches. And God willing, next year, if he will not yet come, the team is still will be going back to the Philippines. And this time we have another church that they will be helping. We'll have a saturation, and we'll have church planting, and hopefully by the grace of God, funds will be provided in order to have a building. As what I've mentioned, we have the manpower, but property is always a challenge. And we are grateful and thankful that the Lord has used the brethren over here in America as partners in helping us with those needed building, in the ministry. And once again, let me express my gratitude, appreciation. Thank you, Pastor John, for being a part of our conference. And we are looking forward. I was telling you about the bill. Can we do it next time around? And maybe finish the book of Philippians that he has started. And our preachers were really grateful, because that has been a great blessing. Someone would share to us the Word of God, and in depth telling us what the Bible said. We are living in a time when we don't really sometimes don't know what to believe anymore. I was told that coffee is bad, and someone said, no, it's good. It's really good, especially if you are in America. Coffee is good. I was told that this is bad, and someone said, no, that's... I am confused sometimes. I don't know anymore what to believe. But I'm glad that there is a book that I don't have to question whether I believe it or not, because this book is God's Word. Let's all stand, please, this morning. No, I'm not going to preach long. I understand that this is America. In the Philippines, we have to, you know, we don't watch our watch. We watch the sun. And sometimes that would take long. But no, I'm kidding. But we are trying to try to. But normally there I preach about an hour and sometimes an hour and 30 minutes. And my friend told me, no, you don't do that in America. They will kill you if you do that. I hope not. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. You have to listen very closely to my English. I did not learn English when I was a little boy. I had tried to learn it, and hopefully I can communicate. Do you understand my English? Because my English is Filipino English. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse number 1. I'll just read one verse this morning. As I preach on the subject, speeding up for the gospel. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the privilege to be able to come and stand before your people. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor John Snyder, his family. Thank you, Lord, for the IBC. And thank you for the people of God who have been instrumental in helping us with the harvest in the Philippines, in helping us acquiring properties and saturating and reaching our people with the gospel. We thank you, dear Father, even this morning for your kindness and goodness and mercy. And thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we have learned this morning. Indeed, we have so many questions, but thank God that you have the answer. Maybe not now, but later. Maybe in eternity, all our questions will be answered. And Lord, we praise you and thank you even today. Just want to give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and please be seated. I am ashamed of myself coming with the suit and Brother John wearing the Filipino barong. Well, the reason, because that is the wrong dress to wear in the U.S. That's why it's called barong. So this is the right. No. We wear that in the Philippines most of the time. You know, the reason I wear this, because this is the only time I can wear this. In the Philippines, oh no, you don't wear this suit. It's hot unless you want to pass out, you know, while preaching. But, you know, someone said, you look good. I said, well, you know, I like to wear this. But, so, Brother John, I'm sorry. I not wear my barong, but, okay, thank you very much. That makes my day. You know, if you've been to the Philippines, I'm sure that you need to be saved when you drive in the highway. One of the most, I don't know, but these guys know what I'm talking about. The traffic, the highway, it can be very, very dangerous. As always, we all understand that over-speeding can be wrong and dangerous, either in America, in the Philippines, or wherever else. Over-speeding can be dangerous. You know, coming over for the last just 2 weeks, I'm beginning to gain some weight, and my children are happy. I said, oh, that's good. Maybe you stay longer. I was thinking about it. You know, the food, I like it, I enjoy it. But we all understand that we can only take as much as we can. You know, we cannot overfeed ourselves. I wish I can eat more. I wish there are more place in my stomach that I can put more food because I enjoyed it. But overfeeding may not be right, as we all understand. Overspending is certainly should be avoided. You know, people sometimes think that, oh, that's no problem. That's okay. We can overspend. Anyway, I think wherever we are, either in the Philippines or in the U.S., overspending can be wrong. When you spend more than what you're earning. It's basic. But you know, there's three things that I mentioned which can be wrong, and I'm not saying they can be right, because wrong is wrong and right is right. But in the context of commitment, overspeeding the gospel is never wrong. You never get a ticket because you overspeed the gospel. In other words, it can never be wrong because we are trying to do everything possible within our power that the gospel can reach the farthest place in the world. In fact, that's what Paul was talking about, that the gospel may freely speed up. Overfeeding on the Word of God, I don't know if it is wrong. I know it is wrong to read your Bible taking the time of your employer, you know, time to work, and you read your Bible. I'm not sure if that is right. You know, your employer allow you to work, and you said, well, I'm a spiritual person. I have to read my Bible even at the expense of the time of my... I think it is wrong. But I don't think that it is wrong to read your Bible to the point that you say, well, I have read my Bible over and over again, and I think it is wrong. I don't think so. You know, I tried to start reading my Bible once a year. I'm trying to read it now at least three times a year. And the more I spend time with the Word of God, I didn't see anything wrong. In fact, the more I read it, the more I desire to read it more. We can never overfeed with the Word of God. Never. You never overspend when you give to the cause of Christ. Some people said, well, I have given too much already. No, we can never give too much to God. Even if we gave it all, we still cannot give too much to God. In other words, when we gave something or anything, or when we gave whatever, how much that to the cause of Christ, to missions, we never overspent. God bless us when we have that commitment to give. I know sometimes it will take a sacrifice. I know of a couple I read about who live in a big house, and one day God just spoke to them and they sold their big house and just... live in a small house because they want to use the money in the Lord's work. Now, I know that not many people will do that, but there are some people who are so committed to the cause of Christ that they are willing to give up even the thing that sometimes they thought that they can enjoy. Apostle Paul in our text asked the question, or asked the church in Thessalonica to pray for one thing, that the word of the Lord may have a free course. Literally, the verse means that it may run. The word picture is a sprinter, a fast runner. I don't know Greek. Maybe you will say, you know Greek. I really don't know. I'm still struggling with English, so let alone Greek. But, you know, we learn from others, and we learn from the books we read. So the picture of the word is a fast runner. Leon Morris, in his commentary in 2 Thessalonians, has this to say. It brings before us a picture of the word of the Lord as active, vigorous, moving swiftly to accomplish divine purpose. The inference, according to someone, that there be no obstacle or hindrance in its pathway. As I mentioned, we will never get a ticket for overspeeding in the king's highway. In fact, there is no speed limit. We must get the gospel to where it is needed as fast as we can. Time is running out. Speed is critical. The king's business requires haste. Time is of the essence. Speed is a must. Three reasons this morning I'd like to mention why we need to speed up the gospel. Number one, we need to speed up the gospel because life is short and uncertain. I know that's very basic and simple. We all understand that. James asked the question, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, we read this verse, we heard people talk about it, but sometimes we just don't think that it will happen to us. Sometimes we think, well, that might be true to others, but not me. But you know, this verse is talking to us also. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says, the days of years of our years are threescore years and ten. And if by reason of strength they be of fourscore years, yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. I notice in the U.S., people tend to live longer, and I understand why. Yesterday, Brenda and Richard brought us to a place called Sprout, or where you buy this food and all this thing. We don't have that in our place. So I was just, you know, my eyes was, oh, there's just too much, so much to all those vitamins or everything, especially what I needed. I said, wow, this might be the reason why Americans live longer. So we tend to brag that people in our generation tend to live longer because of, you know, modern science and medicine. But actually, that is not so, because man in the beginning tend to live longer. Adam was 930 years when he died. Methuselah was 969 years. So, but compared to eternity, life is short. We have a lady in our church who has been praying for me, said, Pastor, I've been praying for you that you will live 120 years. Because she was praying for herself that she would live 130. So she just gave me, you know, I said, I called her Nang Bisit. I said, Nang Bisit, you know what? That would be a problem. Because all of our brethren, members of the church, will be gone to heaven, and only two of us will be left behind. So that would be very sad. You are old, I am old, I'll be helping you. I think I don't need to live 120 years. But you see, you can live longer, but we all understand it is not how long you live, but how you live for God is what is important. We know people who live 120 years. I think one of the oldest men in the world, who is from U.S., just recently died, and he shared his secret of longevity. He just ate banana and anacin. That's the secret. One banana a day and a tablet of anacin. I don't know if that will make you live longer. But you can maybe live 100, 1,000 years. But what is 1,000 years compared to eternity? Eternity is too long to be wrong. You know, if you are wrong about your belief of salvation, about your belief on some things, eternity is too long to be wrong. And I'm glad this morning we understand that life is short and uncertain. The point is, whether you live 1,000 years or 150, life is short. And mind you, it is getting shorter. And people are dying and going to hell because they are not saved. We need to speed up, change gear, because people are dying and we cannot afford to wait to reach them with the gospel of Christ. When it is a matter of life and death, speed and time is crucial and critical. That's why we always gave way to ambulance. That's why when fire trucks come our way and any emergency situation, we have to give way to these people, because speed is critical. Not only life is short, life is uncertain. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The year 2010 was rough and tough for us as a family and a church, because that year I was diagnosed of cancer. And that was the first time I understand the brother telling about the chemo. I went through chemo 6 sessions. On the 6th session, I almost died. I understand what it means to go through chemo. I have some friends telling me, how does it feel? How, you know? I said, you need to get cancer to understand it. So would you like to know how? You have to have cancer and you go through chemo. I cannot tell you, but I cannot explain the experience. I don't want to go back. Actually, I was in remission. Well, I am in remission for about 3 years now, but lately I am looking at symptoms that is coming back. I told my wife, I would rather go to heaven than go back to chemo. I don't want chemo anymore. With due respect, my son, who is a medical doctor, has to argue with me. I said, well, you know, you have your way. You don't understand what I went through. It was rough time for us. But you know what? While I was thinking that I was about to die, my family was even preparing, you know, my younger son, who was healthy, robust, at the age of 50, suddenly died. You know, when you have a change of time, you get confused, so apologize for that. It's my younger brother, who at the age of 50, actually, there was no reason for him to die. He was healthy, as I understand it. But on the very night of his birthday, that 50th day, you know, year of his birthday, he had a massive heart attack, and he died. So the focus was changed now from me to my brother. And that was sad because, you know, I never expect him to die that early, but he died young. This will help us to understand, my friend, that life is short and uncertain. You don't have to get cancer to die. You don't have to have all this whatever situation that you thought. You know, life is short. We cannot boast about tomorrow. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. True to myself, I have some questions why. And then a week after I buried my younger brother, a call from our church in the island of Negros informing us that the son of a preacher who was just 26 years old that night suddenly died of a heart attack. Actually, that year, 2010, I buried 10 people. I said, wow. So people who were thinking that I was, you know, the one who will go first, I buried a preacher's son, a Bible woman, I buried one of our men in the church. I told our people, now be careful. You know, I'm still be around because if I will die, nobody will perform your funeral. But I'm simply saying we need to speed up the gospel because life is short. I know this is something that we heard many times. This is something we are confronted with. But sometimes we just ignore it. Sometimes we are in denial. Sometimes we think, well, that might happen to them, but not to me. Listen, I never thought that I will have cancer. Just like I enjoyed the study of Ecclesiastes this morning. You know, talking about righteous people perishing and some this godless. And we have that people in the Philippines. They are drug lord and gambling lord and all these kinds of mayhems and all this evil. And they tend to live longer. And they tend to enjoy life. They live in a mansion and they drive up flashy cars. And here are some Christians who are trying to be faithful to the Lord, and they are having hard time, and they are having, I don't understand. I am like an American, you know, telling us what is wrong with something. He said, you know, this is what, at the end of the story, he will tell you, I really do not know. I think that's the last answer of many questions in life. And not just because we don't know that nobody knows, because God knows. We just don't have the answer right now. There was a time I asked that question. The second reason why we need to speed up the gospel, because the days are evil. Paul said to the church of Ephesus, redeeming the time because the days are what? Evil. Paul, in our context of our text, was asking the church that we pray for deliverance. In fact, that's what he
was asking the church, if you follow in verse number 2, it said, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. He was asking about prayer for deliverance, because there are unreasonable and wicked men. Believe me, they can obstruct the traffic and clog the highway for fast delivery of the gospel. These are people who will be standing in the way. You know, God said, speed up the gospel. Let's clean up the highway. We don't need people standing in the way. We don't need to clog up the traffic, because we need to get the gospel as fast as we can to places. You know, remember what Jesus said in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. He said, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem. He did not say first, but he said both in Jerusalem. That's why I mentioned earlier, I'm grateful that while America during the time was fighting so many battles, but they did not forget countries like the Philippines in sending missionaries and sharing to us the Word of God. And that's what we are right now, because of missionaries who shared with us the gospel. The world's highway can be dangerous too. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, this know also, that in the last days, perilous time shall come. The evil of Islamism. I know that maybe here it's something you have to be very careful about saying something, but I'm just grateful in the Philippines, you can preach anything. I mean, whatever you want to say, say it. You can preach anywhere. You can go to public schools, as this preachers and guests went to different schools in the Philippines. You can share the gospel to a stranger. You can visit a home without an appointment. You can literally barge into the home and just share to them the gospel. And I'm glad we still have that freedom. And I know that in some places you cannot do that. You cannot even pray in some places. You cannot distribute tracts. Oh, praise God that we still have that freedom. But for how long, I don't know. Because the Philippines is becoming like America now also, in some ways. But I'm saying there are evils, the evil of religious and political globalism. We'll understand that. When Paul wrote his epistle to the church of Thessalonica, they were facing persecution from Judaism and Roman paganism. That is why he was asking them to pray for free course and deliverance, meaning protection. We need to pray for missionaries. If there is one thing that I ask from you this morning, please pray for us. Please pray for missionaries. Not only for protection, but all for power, because we need it. Not only there is that evil that I mentioned, there is also that evil of selfism and materialism, even among Christians. And you know, I think these are the biggest cause of traffic breakdown in the highway of missions and evangelism. Missions and missionaries are stuck in the highway because Christians are getting materialistic and selfish, and hopefully not the other way around. We were in Laos and visited our children, and it was a new experience, because coming from the Philippines, where you have all the freedom to preach, to share the gospel, to distribute tracts, to knock on doors, in Laos, we cannot do that. We were spending more time looking for restaurants than looking for prospects. Because you cannot just tell someone, a stranger, about the gospel. You have to be very careful. And we were careful also because we might put our children in jeopardy if we will do that. So it was some kind of boring thing. And my son-in-law began to explain to me, said, Dad, I understand that coming from the Philippines, you have all this freedom, but not here. You see, Laos is trapped in communism. I think it's one of the countries in the world that is still clinging to communism. Vietnam is opening up a little bit. In fact, they have some kind of little freedom over there. China, we have Philippine missionaries there, and Thailand and other places. But Laos, still close to the gospel in some sense, because of communism. Of course, not to mention the religion of animism, which is the traditional religion of the people in Laos. Of course, Buddhism. But the most destructive, mind you, listen to me now, the most destructive and the most, you know, dangerous in a sense was not communism, was not animism, was not Buddhism. The most destructive is materialism. The Laotians are now beginning to enjoy, you know, the comfort of material things. I was so amazed when I get to Laos. I thought that Laos is one of the poorest countries in the world. And they said it is. 6 million people trapped in communism, in animism, in Buddhism. But I was surprised when I went around, I saw those BMWs. I saw those Borghenis, I cannot pronounce all the sports car, Porsche, what you call it. Those very expensive that I seldom see in the Philippines. I asked my son-in-law, I said, why is this? He said, well, these are owned by the members of the party. You know, they are, you will see those homes, big houses, but they're done, three-story, four-story. But there is a flag, you know, the sickle and the symbol of communism. I said, I thought communism as I was taught, because when I was in college, I was a member of the young communist movement in the Philippines. And I understand communism in some sense and respect. I thought the communism is giving according to your power and getting according to your need, you know, trying to live the principle of equality. But I said, there is no equality here. Those people are riding, you know, those expensive cars and BMWs and Mercedes-Benz. And, well, how about this? Oh, they don't longer practice that. That is just in principle, that in practicality, that is no longer practiced. And I said,